Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares asks, who's watching you?
In my heart, I've got to say, even if it's not wrong, I need to make sure that what you see me doing, you see as an example of godliness. Why? Because I don't want to be the source of someone falling into sin. Because my liberty that may have been just fine with me became something that called you into sin. That's a problem.
When you plant two trees of different sizes near each other, the big one will get bigger while the small one dwindles away. You see, unless you prune that big tree back, the smaller one will never catch the sunlight. On Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares explains that's why a stronger believer might choose to refrain from something for the sake of another believer. We're exploring why sacrificing for love and unity can lead to better outcomes in the end. Let's turn to Scripture today with our teacher, Pastor Mike.
We've been working our way through Romans 14. We've been talking about those gray areas that we Christians call them, those debatable issues, those issues that Christians just can't seem to agree on that aren't specifically addressed in the Bible. And we have general ideas, but we don't have specific ideas about, say, exactly how you ought to dress for church or what you would wear to the beach, what kind of movie you should watch at the theater, what kind of concert might be appropriate for a Christian to attend, whether or not I should smoke that cigar on the golf course, or whether or not I should abstain from alcohol, or what my relationship should be with alcohol, whether I should get that Carlin tattoo that I've been planning on my arm, whether my wife should get her lip ring and my kid get his ear hoop plug thingies. You know, Christians have opinions on those things, and they're not all the same. They debate these things, and they think, well, it's something, this is wrong, and this is right, and this is okay, and, you know, it's a whole series of things that we face every single day and all week long in our Christian life, and we have to think these things through. And some people say, well, it's probably not all that important. If God doesn't address it, it's not that significant. Well, we've been studying Romans 14, and we've learned it is significant, and God does care about it, and he gives us many things to think about in Romans 14 as we process each one of these. We looked initially at our motive. What is our motive? Is it selfish? Is it sinful? What's motivating this decision? We looked at our coming evaluation, and what impact will this decision have on that? Will it somehow lead me into some kind of transgression of some clear definitive command? Will it, you know, do something in my heart that won't be right that I'll answer for on Judgment Day, at the Bema Seat of Christ? Can I do this in honor of the Lord? Can I really do it to God's glory? Can I, in my own heart, when I do this thing, be thankful and genuinely feel okay about it as it relates to my relationship with God? But as we come to verse number 13 in Romans chapter 14, we get a real major shift in the text, and we move from what we've been dealing with in terms of my heart, my life, my relationship with God, and we start to talk about what kind of impact my decision will have on someone else. In verses 13 through 21, God uses the apostle to give us some very clear instructions to think through what my decision is going to do to those around me. And that's hard, because I hear it. I hear it even today in good churches, people saying, why should my freedom and my liberty be curtailed because someone else can't handle it? That doesn't seem right. I understand that may not seem right, but that is precisely where our text goes, really where a lot of the New Testament goes. I mean, the themes of Christian sanctification really hinge on that whole concept. So I want to turn you, if you haven't gotten there already, to Romans chapter 14. and see what we can come up with as what God would have us do to filter all of our decisions and an accurate assessment of my thoughts regarding how this decision will potentially negatively impact those around me. So let's take a look at it, beginning in verse number 13. And he starts with this to set this up. And you may wonder why. Well, here's why. When he says this phrase, therefore, let us not pass judgment. I mean, we've kind of gotten past that whole topic early on in the passage. If you just glance back up to the first three or four verses, we've dealt with passing judgment. But he's creating a little play on words that we don't catch here in English. But he says, instead of you, krino, passing judgment on other people. We talked a little bit about that word when we talked about our future evaluation. I shouldn't be sitting there trying to figure out and resolve whether your thing is right or wrong. He says, why don't you, and here's the word in English in our text, decide. It's the same Greek word, dekrino. Why don't you, instead of passing judgment on those people, whether they're doing right or wrong, let's make a resolve in your own heart. Let's krino in your own mind something. Here's the resolve you ought to have. And this is the rest of the theme from verses middle of verse 13 all the way to 21. He says, rather, you ought to krino, you ought to decide, you ought to resolve this, never to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of another brother. Now, I know, and I'm persuaded that in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. Time out. Remember, we were looking over there in 1 Corinthians, and we said, we started with that phrase, all things are lawful. Okay, clearly, both of these statements have context. Because then he goes into talking about prostitutes, which is clearly unlawful. Right? That's not right. So what's the point? When we talk about what we're dealing with in context, it's all the things that the Bible doesn't tell us we can't do. These are the gray areas. And everything in the gray areas, if the Bible doesn't say you can't do it, and there's no logical connection between the issue, the decision, and what the Bible prohibits, then clearly it's fine in and of itself. Just like saying all things are lawful, but, and then he goes on to talk about that, well, that first statement, all things are lawful, of course, unless we're talking about unlawful things. And in this context, again, he says, well, sure, I'm persuaded that in the Lord that nothing is unclean in itself within this category of things that aren't, you know, told that we can't do it, all the things that are not prohibited. But even within the area where God did not say it's wrong, is still possible and will be absolutely true. It will be unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. It may be fine, but it may be a stumbling block to them or a hindrance to them because for them, they think it is unclean. It is wrong. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, now remember that was their issue, the kosher dietary laws and what you could and couldn't eat, and all of that was rescinded in the New Testament, but they had problems in their own heart with it, other people watching me, and if they watch me exercise my liberty and they're grieved by what I eat, then I'm no longer walking in love, which apparently is something I, you know, am supposed to do, which he told us in chapter 13, I'm indebted to do. Verse 15, middle of the verse. By what you eat, do not destroy, literally tear down, the one for whom Christ died. So, verse 16, do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding. Weird word that the ESV utilizes, but building up, edification. Do not for the sake of food, verse 20 says, destroy or tear down the work of God. Everything indeed is clean, right? Well, everything that's not prohibited, that is. But it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. Clearly, the theme here, used three times, stumbling block in verse 13 and in 20 and 21, make another stumble, cause your brother to stumble, 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 stumble. That is a visual picture of something that might happen if I choose to exercise my liberty and I do it without really considering what it'll do to you. I might make you stumble. That is to trip up. Now, I know that's an analogy and I like to extract the analogies from the points, but let's put it down in number one and then we'll unpack this with the five words that Paul uses in this text. We'll just call it this. You need to make sure that you don't let your freedom trip up. Others up. That's what the word means. Proskama. It means to a block that makes you stumble, a rock that makes you trip and lose your footing. That's the picture. It's used three times in this text in different forms, but there are five words total. So it'd be good for you, maybe with your Bible, to underline, circle, bracket the five words that he uses. So let's just go through this text, and then we'll build whatever it is he's talking about. We'll try to tease that out in this text and find out, what am I supposed to be careful of? What does it mean to trip someone up? Let's first look at the words, okay? Verse 13, we've got the first one, stumbling block. Proskama means just something that makes you trip. Obviously, there's more to it than that. But let's build the picture by looking at all the words. The next word there is, or hindrance, in verse 13. Hindrance in the way of the brother. That's the second word. That one's only used once in this context. But hindrance is this word. Certainly know the English derivative of this word. And that is this word, scandalon. That sound familiar? Scandalon. We call it a scandal, right? Scandal, though, for us means a kind of a morsel of, you know, titillating gossip, and that's a scandal. That's not what scandal literally means. The Greek word scandalos is just almost equivalent to the word stumbling block. It means to have someone not just stumble, but to fall. That's what it means, to fall down. It's something that makes them trip and fall. I mean, that would be a great, you know, vernacular translation of this. I don't want to make my brother in Christ trip or fall. Don't want that. Verse 14. Persuaded in the Lord that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for the one who thinks it's unclean. And when he thinks that and he feels that, here's what it feels like. Verse 15. For if your brother is, there's the third word we need to underscore, grieved. If he is grieved by what you eat, you're no longer walking in love. So if I'm walking in love, then I don't want my brother to be grieved. So there's the third word. Stumbling block, proskama, scandalon, the hindrance, and then this word, grieved, which is a word that really means a heaviness of heart. It's a sorrow. Oh, I feel heavy in my heart. And in this case, because I think what you're doing is unclean. It's not right. It's not appropriate for your claim to be a Christian. It's not appropriate. As a matter of fact, some places this is translated doubt. I'm doubting now. That's the idea. Thought you were, you know, a godly person. Now I'm watching you do this, and now I'm doubting. Okay, keep going. Bottom of verse 15. By what you eat, do not destroy. Apoluo, I've already given you a synonym for that. That literally is to tear down. It has that directional sense to it. You've got somebody there, and they're walking, and they're standing, and they're growing, and you don't want to tear them down. Like a plant, it's growing, it's thriving, and then you've done something to inhibit it, to tear it down. Verse 16. Do not let what you regard as good be, now here's one word translates these four words, spoken of as evil. You'll know this Greek word. Right? Blasphemio, blasphemy. Then he goes on to say, for the kingdom of God, it's not a matter of eating, drinking. It's of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ, if you're willing to give these things up for the good of other people, that's acceptable to God, approved by men. So let us pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding, right? Or edification. Do not for the sake of food, there's the opposite word, down deconstructing, destroying the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make someone stumble by what he eats. It's not good to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that causes your brother to stumble. So do we have all five now? We do, right? Stumbling block, scandal on, hindrance, grieved, destroy, and blasphemy. Okay, those are the five words used here. Now, okay, maybe some interpretation in this, but let's just try and group them together. There's three words, I think, that have a similar idea. They round out one concept. And this will be, if you want to build it this way, three subpoints to what it means to trip someone up. The first, here's the three that go together. Stumbling, hindrance, and apoluo, to tear down. Those all have the directional sense of down. If you stumble, you're about to fall down. If you trip over the scandalon, you do fall down. And if you're torn down, you're falling down. That's the picture of someone who, I should actually just turn you there. Let's go to a cross-reference. Luke 17:1, before we put the sub-point there. Luke 17:1. Here's a translation of one of the three words, which is the word scandalon in this text, and you'll see exactly how it's translated, and certainly the context gives me a sense of what we're talking about. No confusion here at all. Luke 17, verse 1. We'll be right back in Romans 14 in just a second. And he said to his disciples, who's he? Context, Jesus. He's talking to his disciples, and he says this, temptations to sin, those three words, that's the word scandalon, right there. Temptations to sin. Now you can see the connection between temptations to sin and falling, tripping. Something that I do ends up being the cause, or at least the strong enticement, the temptation to sin. Temptations to sin are sure to come. And we'll get to the rest of this. Don't close this yet, but let's write down that subpoint. As I'm going back to the topic at hand, gray areas, I'm trying to make a decision on what I should do about this issue. Okay, I know there's disputes about it, so here's the first thing. Will this decision, will it lead someone to sin? Will it strongly tempt someone to sin? Okay. Now, how serious is Christ about us not doing that? Keep reading. Luke 17:1. Temptations are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. You don't want to be the source of enticement, the avenue of temptation, the cause of someone being tempted to fall into sin. You don't want that. Why? Because here's what Christ thinks of it, verse 2. It would be better for him to have a millstone hung around his neck. Do you know what a millstone is? A huge, giant rock with a hole in it, and it's made into like a tire. It's like a giant Michelin tire, only it's made of cement. And they used it in a little round trough that they would use with the ox and a big axle that would come and it would grind out that. But it's a huge donut of stone, which if you think about it, you could fit your head right through, which you wouldn't want to do if you were going swimming, right? Because it's not a good floaty. Verse 2 says, you would be better off if you had that thing around your neck and you were cast into the sea than if you were to cause one of these little ones to sin. And I know a lot of people like to see little children in this passage. That's his affectionate term for those who have faith in God, faith in Christ, followers of Jesus, the little ones, the ones who have that kind of faith. No one enters the kingdom unless they become like a child and have that kind of faith in God. We trust him. We're talking about Christians here. Temptations are going to come. You don't want to be the one through whom they come. Be better if you were drowned. That's why the next, I know there's a verse break between the word sin and the word pay attention, but there's none in the original sentence here. Pay attention to yourselves. Why? Because I don't want to be the source of someone falling into sin. Now, how could I do that? Look back at our passage. Verse 14. I'm persuaded in the Lord that nothing is unclean in itself. If the Bible does not prohibit it, then you can do it technically, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. Therefore, if I exercise my liberty to do something that I've already checked, I can do it for the glory of God. I can give thanks in doing it. I don't have any conscience problem with it. I can do it with the right motive. And I think on judgment day, I'm totally in the clear. Everything's fine. So go and do it, right? Well, here's one more thing. Be careful. Because if you do that, and you do that, and it really becomes a legitimate excuse, reason, enticement, temptation for someone to sin, then you've just crossed a major line, one that Jesus so dramatically protested against that he said, be better for you to be drowned in the sea. That's a big, big deal that should give us pause, even if everything between me and God is just fine. I want to make sure that really, as you watch my life, it can't be a legitimate temptation to sin. Now, I'm not saying, I don't really like it that he got that Carlin tattoo. I don't like that. Okay? I mean, really, that whatever I did that I was free to do, it really did become some kind of temptation for you to sin. How does someone sin? Two ways. Number one, they get involved in something that though they're free to do it, it is like a vacuum that pulls them and entices them to cross a real definitive line of sin. Right? That's the first thing. In other words, it would be okay for you to do this, but maybe it gets you so close to the line, and because of your life, it just pulls you right across. Or, as verse 14 is referring to, it simply violates your conscience. In other words, I'm supposed to do things that I can do with a clear conscience before God. And if I do it, and in my heart, I can do it with a clear conscience. See, then in that case, the Bible says I'm in sin. Or to flip it around, if I'm doing something and I'm free to do it and I have no problem with it, you watch my life and you are encouraged to do that. You're bolstered to do it. As 1 Corinthians 8 says, you now sense, if he does it, then I can do it. And then you do it. And when you do it, your heart is pricked with this sense of guilt and conscience. And you think, oh, I shouldn't have done that. And I really thought that was bad. I don't know why I got lured into that. I guess it was because Mike was doing it. Then here's the thing, I become a source of temptation, a source of scandal, a source of stumbling for you. I've torn down the progress in your sanctification because my liberty that may have been just fine with me became something that called you into sin. That's a problem. And by the way, the more you are used in the Church of Jesus Christ, which should be a concern of all of us, we all should want to be as useful as we can, utilizing our gifts in the body of Christ, the more that you are used in the church, the bigger the circle of people watching what you do, and the more you're going to have to give thought to this, the more you're going to have to say, well, I got to be really careful. Why? Because there's more and more people watching. Even in Acts 6, when they were picking people to go out and serve the tables, one of the things they were really concerned about is what kind of reputation do they have? Do people see their lives and see that they're really, you know, setting an example of godliness and purity and all those things? And those are called the deacons or the ministry leaders. That's what deacon means, ministry. So even at that level, well, hey, we gotta make sure that you can look at their lives and they're not really causing anybody to stumble. They're not causing anybody to be lured or enticed into sin. Their reputation is good, that they can be held up as a model to follow after. And the more useful you are in the church in terms of being used in the church, the more you're probably going to be visible. And then if you ever want to be a pastor, oh, pray for you, then you're in a fishbowl, as we like to say, right? Then it really, I mean, everything you do is going to be analyzed. Everything you wear is going to be analyzed. Everything your wife wears, everything your kids do, anything they get pierced, right, all of a sudden now is of interest. We're going to talk about it. So what's the thing? I got to be super careful. You got to be super careful. And to the extent that you get used in a position where the church now is seeing you as a more and more of a leader, the more you're going to have to give a lot of thought to what do my actions do? Will it lead anybody to sin? I mean, that is so critical that in my heart, I've got to say, even if it's not wrong, I need to make sure that what you see me doing, you see as an example of godliness, even if the Bible doesn't say it.
You're listening to Pastor Mike Fabares on Focal Point, and this message is called Working Harder at Love and Unity. Now, to hear it again and to find helpful notes for your group or personal study, search for the series called Black and White on Gray Areas at focalpointradio.org. You know, sometimes we're called to talk about things that aren't clearly promoted or condemned in the Bible, but people like to take sides on these kinds of topics. On one hand, we answer to God alone, but on the other, it's hard to ignore when someone's clearly upset by our actions. Well, Pastor Mike, nobody wants to argue for argument's sake, but you're saying this book by Scott Ray can help us address these issues in a respectful and God-honoring way?
Dave, it's true. Sometimes we'll feel insensitive, you know, bringing up topics that are so controversial in our day. But every Christian has to think through these issues. And this book is going to help you think them through in a way that's not going to lead you to be argumentative in these conversations. But I even like the way Scott Ray goes about addressing them. It'll help you really care about the people you're speaking to as it relates to these issues and to really speak in a gentle and even loving way, and yet a firm way where we're not going to compromise the principles. And that's what ethics are. Christian ethics are trying to apply the biblical principles that God lays down for us so that we don't violate what God says, applying them to really the moral issues of our day. And we've got to be ready to give a compassionate, credible, logical answer to what is in the headlines and what continues to be surfaced and raised in our society that everyone has to have an opinion on. And while sometimes we don't want to talk about these things because we think it generates controversy, everyone has to have a position on these issues. So this book will help you from abortion to reproductive technologies, genetics, bioethics, capital punishment, war, sexual ethics. These are the kinds of things we're all going to have to deal with. And while those are big words and seem like they may be better for professors to deal with, I really recommend this book because it's written by a professor who can make this really make sense to us in a short amount of time. Introducing Christian Ethics is a book I think you really should have and read, talk about, even if it's just an introduction to the concept of applying biblical principles to the ethical issues of life. I think it'll help get you started in thinking rightly about how to be biblical, non-compromising on what the Bible says, and yet very compassionate and conversational about how you can deal with these issues, whether you're dealing with a family member or a coworker. I highly recommend it.
Well, the book is called Introducing Christian Ethics, A Short Guide to Making Moral Choices, and it's yours when you send a generous donation to focalpointradio.org or ask for it when you call 888-320-5885. Focal Point is a listener-supported nonprofit ministry, and your faithful financial gifts mean so much. Your generosity provides the fuel for these daily broadcasts and gives you access to free Focal Point email devotions, newsletters, Facebook and Twitter feeds, and podcasts. So thanks for remembering Focal Point as you give this month. Give securely online at focalpointradio.org or call 888-320-5885. And don't forget, it's your last week to request the book, Introducing Christian Ethics. Do you believe in angels? I'm Dave Drewy, inviting you to come back tomorrow for a supernatural edition of Ask Pastor Mike, Friday on Focal Point. Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.